Father God, we come here before you in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you, Holy Father, for your fresh mercies that come upon us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to your throne of grace, that we would examine our hearts, Father God. We would bring every sin to the cross, every spoken and unspoken sin, Father God. And we pray, Lord, against every demonic attack that comes against our minds, Father God, as I deliver the message that you've given me, Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in me and out of me and to your people, Father God, and would minister to them, Father God, and just draw them to you, to draw them to the cross, Father God, Lord. And so, Lord, just be with us this morning, Father God, and heal broken hearts, Father God, Lord. And I just pray for just anybody who's just having a hard time, whatever they're going through today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to them this morning, Father God. Give them strength, Jesus. Lord, heal people who are just going through any just physical pain or just emotional suffering, Father God. You are the healer, Father God. You are our source of life, Jesus, Lord. So we love you and we praise you and we just thank you for what you continue to do in our lives, Father God. Be with the children, be with the teachers, Father God. Be with the rest of our loved ones, Father God. May you just protect them and bless them. We love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, so today we are going to be preaching, or I'm going to be preaching, and I'm going to be teaching from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. And the message is called Difference Maker. And today's message is Difference Maker. Are we difference makers? Are you a difference maker? And we'll get into that today. Okay, so let's turn to Matthew, and I'm going to start off. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot and worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed under a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, and that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And let's look at what does it mean for a believer to be salt and light, okay? And there's three answers for this, what purpose of salt was. Some of you might know this already, but it's good to go over it and review it again. Salt has two purposes in the Middle East. In the first century, because of the lack of refrigeration, salt was used to preserve food, especially meat, because it would quickly spoil into the desert environment. Believers in Christ are preservatives to the world, preserving it from the evil society of ungodly men who are not saved or corrupt by sin. As Paul said in Romans, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Second, salt is used as it is today as a flavor enhancer. In the same way, it enhances food. As followers of Christ, we need to stand out to those, and we need to stand out as those who enhance the flavor of life in this world. As in the same way, salt has a positive influence on the flavor of the food it seasons. Christians living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the obedience of Christ will ultimately influence the world for good. And the third thing I will add is that salt also makes one thirsty. Our life should create a thirst for Jesus Christ in others. In the ancient world, salt was very valuable. The Greeks thought it contained something almost divine, and the Romans sometimes paid their soldiers with salt. A soldier who didn't carry out his duties was not worth his salt. So the question, can we be honest with ourselves today and say that we're being salt in this world for Christ? Are you a seasoning agent? In sense, can you bring the distinctive flavor of God's value in your life? Can you make life palatable? In the same manner, we have to be cautious because it is a double-edged sword. We have to use discernment. You know, we can't compromise with Christ trying to be palatable, right? Today, you know, as brother said last week, he was teaching from John, talking about when Jesus went to go sit with the sinners. He went to go eat with the sinners, right? He sat with them, he ate with them, but that was it. He gave the gospel, he left, and he didn't continue to sin with them. And we have to do the same thing, right? God's word never returns void, even if they don't want to receive it at the time. I think about the many times that happened with me. Maybe I didn't like it when Christians were sharing the gospel with me. But I look back in hindsight and I remember how it convicted me. As Paul said, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's what spiritual discernment looks like. You know, this society, right? This culture, it's pretty jacked up today, as we can see. And, as Christians, we have to be loving and accepting of all people. We have to be accepting of the LGBTQ. And they think we're bigots because we're not accepting of them. And that could be further from the truth. The truth is we love them so much that we don't want them to go to hell. The proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Jesus was full of grace and truth. So if we're speaking the truth with grace, we will be that much more successful in having people be receptive to the gospel. A quote from Charleston GQ, or GQ Charleston. He says, we do not want a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world. And another one from the Prince of Preachers, Mr. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorites. He says, I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present time has little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Drop the mic, right? And yes, there are some bad witnesses out there being unloving to the LGBTQ or the other people caught up in sinful lifestyles. And I think some Christians forget where they came from sometimes, where God pulled them out of. Because I see sometimes on YouTube, social media, where these so-called Christians are being just mean-spirited to the LGBTQ, not showing the love of Christ, and basically being a bad witness. It's like me. God set me free from alcoholism. And imagine if I just went to the bars in the parking lot, out there yelling at the drunks and telling them to turn or burn. With no love, not led by the Holy Spirit, it would not be effective evangelizing, needless to say. Like I said, it's a double-edged sword. As Jesus said, we need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Now let's look back at Luke 14:35. And I want to go to Luke chapter 13 or chapter 14, verse 35, which is a cross-reference. And going back to, he says, Jesus said that if salt loses its flavor, then it's good for nothing and trampled under men's feet. And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says that the unseasoned salt will neither be fit to the land nor to the dunghill. He who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit of God has to say, what the Holy Spirit is speaking, right? Jesus is going hard right here. Because he even takes it up a notch further, I think. He says, basically, what he was basically saying, you so-called Christians that are not seasoned with salt are worse than the dunghill. Dunghill's poop. He's saying you're worse than poop. And, you know, I looked up just a definition of dunghill in the Bible. It says dunghill. Dunghill is dung heap or a place of refuse. To sit upon a dunghill is significant to the lowest and most wretched condition. We're all wretched sinners before we come to Christ, right? Yeah, this isn't in my notes, but I just think of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, right? He healed 10, and only one came back, right? And that's today. Like, you know, people just, you know, they get healed. They God, you know, they throw up a miracle prayer, heal me from this or that or save me, and he does. And after that, back to their lives again, and, you know, no more. You know, maybe I'll come back to you, Jesus, the next time I have a flat tire or something like that. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? And then, like, it's a hurtful thing that the all-loving Jesus would say that to you, right? Luke chapter 9, verse 62, says, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." God called us out of this world, and once we respond to that call, we must never try to go back to the world. However, because of the many pleasures of this world that this world offers, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we tend to look back and we are regretful on the calling that God has put on us. Are you still looking back today? If we're still looking back at our own ways, we must reconsider our priorities in life. If we regret answering God's calling, then we might be in danger of being counted as unfit for the kingdom of God. We must be fully convinced that the best way to live this life is doing God's will and purpose. This world may entertain or give us pleasure, but these pleasures are only temporary. God is the only source of true blessings that will last forever. Jesus is a source of life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Let us not exchange our spiritual calling to something temporary and physical. Therefore, let us do our best in forgetting those things which are behind us and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." So just a little quick, I have a couple stories here to go with my sermon. As I was saying, Brother Anthony had asked me if I would be able to teach 4 weeks ago, and I said yes, of course. That was about four and a half weeks ago, and so I asked him what he wanted me to teach on. He said I could teach from the Gospel of John because that's where Pastor Markle's at. Or he gave me the liberty to teach from anything, wherever the Holy Spirit led me. I said, cool. 1 week passes by, I'm praying, I got nothing. 2 weeks passes by, I got nothing. 3 weeks passes by, I got nothing. Miss Carol reaches out to me. 3 days ago, 4 days ago, and asked me if I had the message in the title. I'm sorry, I got nothing. I'm like, Lord, I need you to come through here. I had writer's block. I had nothing. I'm praying and asking. So I've been jogging lately because the doc told me I had to lose weight and my blood pressure was high, so I've been jogging, and I throw my headphones on and I put on worship music. So as I'm jogging, I hear a song. I have my song, my Spotify on shuffle, and I'm listening to Need to Breathe, which is their Christian band. And It's an old song. One of the old. The song is called "Difference Maker." I've heard it a whole bunch of times. I mean, this song came. It came out like I want to say 8 or 9 years ago. I don't know. It's a slow song. So, I don't know. You know, and as I'm jogging, I'm listening to the lyrics, and it's hitting me. You know, it's ministering to me. And so, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but some of the lyrics says. It says, yeah, isn't it amazing how a man can find himself alone? Call into the darkness for an answer that he's never known. It says, yeah, isn't it amazing how God can take a broken man, let him find a fortune, and let him ruin it with his own two hands? He says, he climbs up a hill on the rock on which it stands. He looks back on the crowd. He looks down at his hands, and he says, I'm a difference maker. I am a difference maker. So I was curious to see what was going on in the writer's mind when he wrote this. And sometimes they will write like a little blog or something or an article, what was going on through their mind. And I got something on him. This is what he says. He says, I feel like the beginning of the song is us asking ourselves, are we really difference makers? He concluded, how valuable are we really? Towards the end of the song, it comes around that God makes us part of what he does, which is so crazy. It starts with us realizing that we don't get to make the rules. We don't control it, and we don't get to say what the timing is. It's not because of our talents. He doesn't need that. He needs our willing hearts. Amen, right? 100%. I was like, that is so good. You know, and it made me think of the verses. A couple of verses from the Bible, unless the Lord builds a house, the workers labor in vain. We are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works. I thought it was really cool because that's what I was going through. And I'm sure like most of you too, God pulled you out of the darkness. He pulled me out of the darkness of alcoholism. He flipped it and turned it around for his good. It made me think of another time. When I stepped out of faith to answer the call to the mission field. I went out to the mission field. This was about probably 8 or 9 years ago to Colombia. It was a pretty big move for me. I was going to go out to the Amazons, and I was going to go out almost for a month. And I took all my vacation time. I was blessed enough to take all my vacation time, and the boss granted it, the GM granted it, and it was crazy. That's another testimony in itself. I don't have time to get through all that. That's another story, whole cool story, how the Lord worked. And I remember the Lord had given me this verse. I see it all. I mean, at the time, I don't know. It was just, I mean, Isaiah 6:8, and a lot of you guys know this verse, but and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. That was the beginning of me being a difference maker. I saw God move in a mighty way, and it was awesome. And I had a coworker around the time when that was happening, and he's like, I can't believe, you went to Colombia. He's like, and I can't believe that, like, you didn't get killed or something in the Amazons. He's all, that's the kind of stuff that, like, people that go out to the mission field, and he was a younger guy, but he was just tripping out on it, you know. And he's all, I don't know anybody that's ever done something like what you've done, and da-da. And I said, look, man, I said, I'm just being obedient to what God has called me to do. I said, and he just wants a willing vessel, and if you're willing, if anybody's willing, he can use you, man. It's nothing out of the ordinary. He can use us to be the difference makers. Hebrews 13:12 says, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. I want to continue to be a difference maker. And as believers, you should as well. Being a difference maker is not afraid to be persecuted, mocked, rejected, The verse in the Beatitudes before, in chapter 5, verse 11, where Jesus says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then Jesus says, if they persecute the prophets, they're going to persecute you. It comes with being a Christian. It comes with the territory of being a Christian. Brother Ron said he got persecuted a little bit from his son yesterday, the other day. A little light persecution. The persecution here is nothing compared to the third world countries. It's coming, though. And we have to be prepared and equipped. My old pastor, when I went out to Colombia, Pastor Hector, he said, if you're going to be a good missionary or an effective soldier for the kingdom of God, he says, you need these three things. You need to do these three things always. He says, one, he says, be obedient to the Lord. He says, two, have a strong devotional and prayer life. And three, he said, have a backbone. But he says something else. He said, you have to have tough skin and a soft heart. He says, or else the devil will chew you up and spit you out. You know, and I respected Pastor Hector. You know, at the time, Pastor Hector had already been in and out of the mission field for about 20 years. And he loved the Lord, you know, and so I took to heart what he said seriously. And I still live by what he said. Let's look at where Jesus says that you are the light of the world. So that was, where is that? That's verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a lamp stand and it gives light to all who are in the house. And he says, let your light so shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Like, okay, I already read that. Jesus compared Christians to a city on a hill that cannot be hidden because kingdom people are meant to be a beacon in the night, providing spiritual light to a lost and dying world. Jesus said in John 9:5, chapter 9, verse 5, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. To his disciples, he explained, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light that illuminates our lives. Everyone who puts their faith and trust in him will no longer walk in darkness. John chapter 12, verse 46. The Apostle John said of Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. As Christians, we are to make the light of truth visible by sharing the gospel of salvation in Jesus and through the way we live our lives. Thereby, we have to providing direction and guidance to those who are lost and who are living in darkness. So, I got another story that goes along with light in a dark place. So when I was probably about 28 years old, I was living in the world. I was living in sin. I was backslidden, and I got invited to go to a Long Beach Harbor with like 10 friends. So we go out to we went out there for my buddy's birthday party. And we went on this big old party boat ship where they had a Rasta band, and the party went Brethren right here knows about it. It goes from 7, it goes from 7 or 8 to midnight or something like that. Everybody's, you know, drinking and smoking and all that stuff. And that day I was feeling off, I remember, because the Holy Spirit was already convicting me already for the lifestyle I was living. So I'm just trying to smile on the outside, but I was crying in the inside. And I'm hanging out with friends, and I'm trying just to ignore it. And, you know, so I'm there, and I'm trying to have a good time. But it was hard. And it was, so let me fast forward for a minute. 2 weeks earlier, my daughter and I were looking at inspirational pictures. My daughter was probably 4 or 5 at the time. And we were looking at Christian inspirational pictures, and one was a picture of the moon shining over the ocean at night. And it was talking about God's light piercing through darkness. It was from John 1:5, where it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it." Well, at the time, I remember when I seen that, I remember it pierced me and it convicted me and it ministered to me, and I got a little bit emotional looking at it. And my daughter, you know, 4 or 5 years, what was going on, Daddy? And I said, it's God's love, baby girl. Oh, God loves us, Daddy. I said, that's right. Okay. So, I was dealing, like I said, I was fighting my demons with alcoholism at the time. So that's why it really ministered to me. And so back to the boat, I'm back on the harbor. And I had told my friends, hey, I'll be right back. I'm going to go to the back, and I got to go smoke a cigarette and just get away from everybody. So I'm in the back of the boat. I'm smoking a cigarette, and I'm looking up at the sky, and there's a full moon. It's a full moon, and it's shining over the ocean, real beautiful. And God reminds me right there. He says, you know, what are you doing here, Daniel? I heard a little whisper in my ear, or in my mind. Why are you here? I pulled you out of this. And I remember, and then I hear my daughter's voice in my head saying, that's God's love, Daddy. normally when I say, I think when I was writing this, I was getting emotional. Normally I actually get emotional. I'm surprised it didn't hit me the way it normally does, but. Yeah, and I remember it broke me, and I started weeping like a little baby. And I started weeping like a little baby, and my friends came. I remember after, all intoxicated, "Dad, hey, what are you doing? What's wrong with you?" And you know, they none of them were saved. They weren't going to understand what I was going through. So, and you know, it was you know, the hounds of heaven, when they're coming from you, they'll come for you and they'll get you. You know, and I think of Romans, where it says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. God's mercy and unconditional love is so beautiful. And God wants us, like I said, God wants us. He'll get us one way or another. That conviction is it's unbearable. You know, God's light can pierce through any darkness. And in the same manner, God can use us when we're willing vessels. We can't be that light for those who are lost in darkness. Whatever sin they might be in and are entangled in, it doesn't matter how deep in sin they are. It doesn't matter. God can set them free from that. He set many of us free from that. We have to be sensitive, though, to the Holy Spirit if we want to be the difference makers, if we want to be those an instrument for the kingdom of God. All right, so now I want to look at some of God's difference makers from the Bible. And there's a whole bunch of them, but I only did a few of them. You don't have to turn to your Bible, because I didn't write verses for all of these. But Abraham. Abraham, was highly acclaimed as a father of Christianity in Judaism that stemmed from God's promises that his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky or sands on the shore. The book of Isaiah records that God called Abraham the father of all faithful and a friend of God. What went wrong? Getting all twisted in my words. Well, because God uses ordinary men, right? People who mess up, just like you and I. Abraham also committed mistakes. He traveled to Egypt because of his anxiety about a famine. He then went to the extreme and denied his marriage to Sarah before Pharaoh out of fear of his life. You know, when we're not walking close with the Lord, and when we let fear dictate our life, we let the flesh control us, and we do the opposite of what God is calling us out to do. But what makes Abraham a difference maker? Genesis chapter 22 narrates the ultimate test of Abraham's faith. He was willing to offer his son, Isaac, as a burnt offering in accordance with God's instruction. God saw that it was Abraham's desire to obey him no matter the cost. Abraham's actions set the standard of how faithful we should be to God. There's one difference maker. Second, he's there, but I put to, Noah, godly. He was a godly man in a sinful world. Noah spent 120 years building the ark and preaching about God's promises of deliverance to the most wicked people who ever lived. Other people in the Bible might say pale in comparison to him. What went wrong? Okay, Noah got drunk. What makes him a difference maker? Well, he built a large boat to withstand a flood in a place that had never seen rain. It sounds like a fool's errand. Pretty much ridiculous. But he was obedient. And yet in humility and obedience, Noah's faith in God never wavered, and he did everything God commanded him. He's a prime example of one who lived by God. He's a prime example of one who lived a godly life in the middle of a sinful world. Right? That's something that we can relate with today, right? Next, let's look at the next difference maker, Moses. Moses was a lawgiver. Moses led the Israelites to deliverance from captivity in Egypt. He rose to become a prince of Egypt from his basket of refuge in the Nile River, a true rags-to-riches story. Although Moses made a grave error, he remained faithful to God and was chosen to lead the great Exodus. I was going to say, where was his error? What went wrong? Well, Moses' frustration with the Israelites reached its limit when they complained about a water shortage. In his frustration, Moses struck the rock, clearly disregarding God's instruction to speak to it. From a human standpoint, Moses' anger was understandable, and some might say it was even reasonable. When God commands us, however, we must set aside our human frailties and obey. God will take care of the risk. Moses' rationality was suppressed by allowing his anger to rise up and take over in a moment of weakness. He also claimed that the water gushing from the rock was from his own doing, basically taking the glory of God. Never touch the glory. Never touch the glory. That's what my old pastors, Pastor Hector said. He would tell me all the time, never touch the glory. God gets the glory no matter what. The moment you touch the glory, you're done. Because of his disobedience and display of arrogance, Moses was forbidden access to the promised land. But what makes him a difference maker? Well, Moses was most privileged to witness the power of God's firsthand. By the plagues that were sent upon Egypt, he split the Red Sea and was led by God's provision to his people in the wilderness under his leadership. Moses reminds us that we should not blame God in things don't go according to our desires. Like Moses, if we stay faithful and obedient, if we stay faithful and obedient to him, to the Lord, he will bring us to a better place than we could ever aspire to. Next is Samson. Good old Samson. Samson, the strongest man. No man in the Bible possessed such extreme brute strength as Samson. You can read all about his deeds in the book of Judges, chapters, verses 13 through 16. God chose Samson to be a Nazirite, to be delivered from Israel, from the Philistines. This privileged position of his was dependent upon remaining true to the vow of consecration to God. Purity of character, never cutting his hair, abstinence from wine and anything associated with grapes. What went wrong? Well, Samson chose to become infatuated by the physical beauty of the heathen woman. This infatuation with Delilah proved fatal to his mission as judge and deliverance of Israel. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes can take a man away from being used for the kingdom of God. What makes him different? Well, in the story of Samson reminds us that the world offers many tempting avenues for us to go down that will ultimately lead us away from God's values. Samson proved to be the man he ought to be at the end, though. He realized his mistakes and asked God for forgiveness and restoration of his strength so that he could fulfill the task and deliver Israel, and through it, it cost him his life. I wouldn't want to do it Samson's way, I'll just say that, but. Next is David. David's one of my favorite. Good old King David, a man after God's own heart. David is one of David is one of the best loved men in the Bible. What was so special about him, God called him a man after his own heart. He is widely known for his extraordinary behavior when faced by Goliath. The great accomplishments cemented his reputation and fame throughout all of Israel. Where was his heir? David put his spiritual guard and he put his spiritual guard down and fell into sin with Bathsheba by having an affair with her. When all men go to war, he decided to stay behind. His intense desire began when he first saw her naked and bathing. Lusting after her, he abuses authority by scheming to sleep with her. David then devised a plan to have Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed on the battlefield. Upon hearing God's rebuke, though, through the prophet Nathan, immediately he acknowledges sin. He repented from 2 Samuel chapter 2. And David's sorrow of losing God's favor is what gave him a desire and a title of a man after God's own heart. It makes him stand out from most of the men in the Bible. Got a couple more here. Let's go to Peter. Peter, the little rock, the church leader. The Bible describes Peter as a humble man. In his first encounter with Jesus, he obeyed Jesus' instructions on casting out the net onto the other side of the boat. He followed despite Jesus being a stranger to him. From then on, Peter stayed by Jesus' side, absorbing all his teachings. He went on to become a leader among the disciples to their ministries, and he became a pillar of the work of evangelism. Where was his error? Well, Peter's great mistake was overconfidence and led him to compromise on who he really was. Peter denied the Lord three times and was shaken up by a little girl. And what makes him a difference maker? Well, Peter confessed as soon as he realized the consequences of his denial. Unlike Judas, Peter clung to his faith. Jesus made Peter the primary steward of his people. Peter evangelized the message of Christ's gift of salvation with boldness, as described in Acts. And he remained faithful. He remained a faithful church leader right up to the point of his martyrdom. And then there's Paul. I love Paul. Good old Paul. Paul wrote about 75-85% of the New Testament. That's one person I want to meet in heaven. It's Paul. I love Paul. He was a thug for the Lord. He was awesome. Paul was one of the main pillars in spreading the gospel. The highlight of his life came when he was blinded by God while on his way to persecute God's people. This was the defining moment at the start of his commitment of God's sacred work of evangelism. Where was his error? Paul was a nightmare to the early church, originally called Saul. He had an infamous reputation for going against God's people. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. What makes him a difference maker? The story of Paul's conversion is a testament of how God can turn notorious murderers into a charismatic evangelist. Now, with firm resolve anchored in his faith in God, Paul's ministry took him further into the Gentile and pagan nations. Paul's letter and writing served as an inspiration for the early church, and today Paul's message has been a source of resilience and undying faith in the 260 million persecuted Christians worldwide, according to the statistics of Open Doors. And I saved the best for the last, which is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Jesus was sinless. He was the ultimate difference maker and still is. Jesus is the difference maker because Jesus came to do the will of the Father, to save sinners. He came to save sinners, to bring light to the dark, to a dark world, to be made like his people, to bear witness to the truth, to destroy the devil and his works, to give eternal life, to receive worship, to fulfill the law of the prophets, to reveal God's love for sinners, to call sinners to repentance, to die, to seek and save the lost, to bring peace, to bring a sword, to give us the spirit of adoption, to restore human nature to holiness, and to satisfy our deepest thirst, to reveal God's glory. Jesus is Lord. It is the truth whether or not people acknowledge that fact. He is more than a Messiah, more than a Savior. He is the Lord of all. Someday all will submit to that truth. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that every knee shall bow down and confess. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God forever. Coming to the end, a little analogy. Some of you have heard it, maybe some of you have not. I say this with to my clients, since I'm a drug and alcohol counselor, I'll ask them if they're a thermostat or a thermometer. Are you a thermostat or a thermometer? A thermostat controls the temperature of the room. A thermometer fluctuates to the temperature of the room. As people, which one are you? Do you conform to the temperature of the room, or do you control the temperature of the room? Are you willing to speak up for the Lord, even when people are going to be mock you and persecute you? Are you willing to stand up for Jesus? Christians are unashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul said. We can't be ashamed of the gospel. And I've always, you know, I've heard it before, and if you can't stand up for Christ in a room where people are going to persecute you and mock you, what makes you think that you're going to stand up for Jesus when the actual real persecution comes? It starts now. And we got to be equipped. We have to be equipped. Takeaway. Difference makers are true disciples of Christ. They deny themselves daily and count the costs. Chapter Mark, and if you, I don't know if you want to jot this down, but this is from Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 29. Next, difference makers keep their hand on the plow no matter what. No matter how hard it gets, they continue to keep their hand on the plow. What is that? How does that scripture go? I can't think of it. All right. Next, difference makers are not conformist. They are not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16 and Romans 12:2, chapter 12, verse 2. Difference makers are not man pleasers, but are God pleasers. We see a lot of man pleasers in church today. Like I said, like Mr. Spurgeon said earlier. And that's Galatians chapter 1, verses 10. Difference makers are filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Difference makers are not afraid of persecution. We read that earlier from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 11. Difference makers are not afraid of the devil. They put on the full armor of God, and they leave it on. Ephesians 6, chapter 10, verse through 18. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. Difference makers love God with all their heart, soul, and strength, and love people as well. Can't just say, I love God. I like what Brother Ron said yesterday. You can't be stingy with your love with God. If you're stingy with your love with God, you're going to be stingy with your love. He said with your spouse, but the same thing with people. You're not going to have the love of Christ. Difference makers are people who have been broken in and humbled by God, but redeemed and are grateful to serve. They don't let their pride get in the way. They're willing to serve no matter what. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He was the King of Kings, and he washed feet. If Jesus washed feet, we need to wash feet. We're called to be servants. After everything we have gone over, can you be honest with yourself today? Are you a difference maker for the kingdom of God? Are we causing a dent in this world and the kingdom of darkness? Like the demon said to the Jewish exorcist, said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? Can you imagine that guy? Can you imagine that, you guys? Being public enemy in hell? That's crazy, right? They're like, Yoli's a force to be reckoned with. We got to be careful. Greater is he that lives in us than he who lives in the world.